today, I have the honor to share the communion message with you. And I wanted to, I'll share the message that I have, and then I'll share something else that I came up on. We have been invited to a meal at the table when we come together, one place, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not about the church, about it being big or small. It's not about the type of bread. It's about turning off the TVs, the cell phones, the worries, and the concerns, and focusing on Jesus. When was the last time we enjoyed being at the Lord's Supper? At the Lord's table. This is important. For as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until his coming. And it's something that we all need to think about each communion. And I wanted to share, Gary and I just got back from a camping trip, and we were at this beautiful lake with the really pretty fall trees and in a forest. And I was sitting at a picnic bench, and I looked down. Gary was doing some things on the trailer, and I just looked down and I saw these little crosses at the base of a big tree, and I was just overwhelmed. I mean, it was late in the afternoon, but I was still able to see them. It was like the sun just kind of had a ray going down to them. And can you hear me okay? And I was just overwhelmed. I thought, oh my goodness, in this little forest, someone had taken the time to teach their children about Jesus dying on the cross for our lives. And they're made out of just little twigs and twine, and I gathered them up, and I just wanted to share them with you. And I just want you to know that I love you all, and I hope you grow from this message.
Oh, I don't know that you are been informed, but this church has grown significantly this last week. Thursday night, Billy Davis and I went to the Camp Sooner meeting. First Christian Church Jones now owns a service camp in Pink, Oklahoma, and Billy Davis is a trustee on the board of directors for the Camp Sooner. So there was no discussion, no debate. They warmly reaccepted us as part of the Camp Sooner Association. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. I'm enjoying teaching through Philippians. It's an excellent book. Last week in chapter 2, we got through the first eight verses. Let me read them to you this morning. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 starts a prayer. Paul very often adds prayers in the middle of his letters. Sometimes he'll give a blessing or a doxology. He intersperses, but the next three verses is actually a prayer. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone would call Jesus Lord? And we know the events of this week prove that a great deal of the world does not know who Jesus is, doesn't understand who God is and why he created us, and continue to be full of hate and cause problems. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And so when you understand that in baptism we join him in death, and as we're raised back up, we're born again, a new creation. And so baptism is a death to our old self. We're raised up as a new creation, changed completely, if we'll let him, if we'll surrender. And so, but Jesus actually died in our place so that we would not have to die. And most Christians don't understand how that works. I'm still working on that myself. And as we spend time with Jim in the hospital, seeing him on the edge of transition between this life and the next, we see him in pain and struggling to breathe. We say, well, as a born-again believer, why does the body have to die? Because this body has not been saved. His soul and his spirit is born again and saved. His soul is being saved. His body one day will be recreated as a new creation. These bodies aren't saved. They kind of drag us down and remind us that we're still earthbound. He's in the middle of a transition to release his soul and spirit from this body of death. Psalm 68:18 says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." Where will God dwell? In us. David foretelling in the future, 1,000 years in the future, that God would be able to dwell in us as he did in Adam and Eve before the fall, the way we were created to be, his, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:33, Paul preached. Acts 2:33, Peter preached, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." The people thought that the disciples were crazy because they were speaking in all manner of tongues. And at first it sounded like gibberish until they all of a sudden recognized they were speaking in their different languages. The languages of the Roman Empire were being spoken by these disciples. Not funny phrases, not understandable language, but languages that were spoken, and they were proclaiming the love of God to the people of the Roman Empire that day because of what Jesus had done. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." And so the promise of what Jesus has done spiritually coming down to earth to give us the power to live this life. And as I read verse 10, "And that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." Well, when did that happen? Well, it hasn't. In fact, it won't happen until after the millennium. After tribulation comes, after we're raptured and home with God, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, the world and the universe are destroyed. Out somewhere in space, the white throne will be erected for Jesus to sit on. And at that point, all those that have rejected Jesus throughout all eternity, all time, will be before him, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For them, it'll be too late. For us, we're already doing that. We've already proclaimed him in worship as Lord and Savior. We've proclaimed him as Lord and our Savior in communion. We've offered to him our tithes because we love him and we know that he is our God. Isaiah 45, 23, God said, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." So even back in Isaiah, 700 some odd years before Jesus, God promised that in the future every knee shall bow. That's God's will. Verse 11 here in Philippians 2, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In John 13:13, Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, you say well, for so I am." He's the Lord. He's the creator. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "Nothing was created without Jesus." He is our all in all. He is everything. Verse 12 of Philippians 2 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. Well, didn't Jesus work out our salvation on the cross? Yes. See, just as God is a three-part being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are also three-part beings. When we're born again, what was brought to life? I mean, I was very much alive when I was born again. my body was alive, much healthier than it is now. My soul was very much alive. My imagination, my mind, my intellect were all very much alive. What was dead was my spirit. And so when I was born again, what came to life was the spirit that's in me. And I became a three-part being the way I was supposed to be, the way God created us in the first place, the part that died because God said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Well, they lived on almost 900... Well, Adam lived on. It doesn't say when Eve died, but Adam lived to be over 900 years old. What died? His spirit died. And until the cross, the Holy Spirit was not allowed to inhabit a human being because of our sin. Our temple was defiled. And at the cross, the reason everything changed at the cross was because our temple was cleansed by Jesus Christ on the cross. So, when it says here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, our spirit is saved automatically. Our spirit does not sin. Our spirit is holy. Our spirit is righteous. Our spirit is perfect. Our spirit is God-breathed. So when we're born again, we automatically get to go to heaven. We're not going to come to heaven on our knees crying and begging and concerned. If you're afraid of your death, get over it. Get over it. Because the down payment that Jesus gave us at our salvation, the Spirit in us, guarantees that we belong to God and that we are His. We're perfect. We're God-breathed. Now our soul, our intellect, our feelings need to come into line, because we've got to bring our soul into line, because we do have bad habits. Christian, we have bad habits. Christians, we have wrong thoughts. We have self-deprecation. We have poor attitudes. We have judgmentalism. We have unforgiveness. And our body, our bodily desires, our lusts and our addictions aren't necessarily already lined up with the Spirit that's in us. And so when He says we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, He's talking about straightening the rest of us up. That's why when we baptize people, we don't hold them down till they quit bubbling. They're saved. They're fit for heaven. They've got eternal life. Why don't we just send them on? Because we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We got to bring the soul, the mind, the intellect, the heart, our feelings into line with the reality of our salvation. That's why you come here to hear me preach. Hopefully I'm going to help you on the road to working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because my mind is not always right. I need some help. And see, through the Spirit that's within us, God provides the help. God provides the strength and the power for us to overcome the things of the world. I've seen people miraculously healed of addictions. Some folks have to struggle with it, don't they, Tony? Some folks have to deal with it and fight it all their lives. But God will give you the help to do that. Our bad habits, they slowly are falling away. But I know that it doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been a Christian. You're still struggling with things of this world. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you're still working on the rest of you. God's helping you if you'll let Him. You've got to surrender those things that hold you back, because God's willing to do that. Paul calls us bond servants in Ephesians 6:5. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We got to change our heart. We got to change to being more like Christ. Verse 13 here in Philippians 2 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." When we allow God to work in us, He continues the process that began at salvation. And I've told you before, God collects us when we're done. When we've learned all of our lessons. You know, the same year that J. Vernon McGee at 82 died, Dr. Walter Martin at 57 died. It's not right. God, it's not right. Walter Martin should have another 20, 30, 40 years to minister. He is so good. He's the best teacher I've got. Why did you take him so young? God said he learned all of his lessons. J. Vernon had to have cancer that last 2 years so he would learn to trust me better. He had to live out his 82 years. He wasn't ready until he'd learned all of his lessons. Some of us take longer than others to learn. I did a funeral for a young lady, 57, when I'm 64, somebody 57's a young lady, and she'd suffered with cancer, and she'd not taken real good care of her body, and the funeral that I did for the fella yesterday, well, he'd decided to quit smoking many years ago, and then he quit drinking, and so he made it to 77, and was ready to go home. So we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we're trusting God to do it. God will do it if we'll let Him. If we'll allow Him to work with the problems we have, with our addictions, with our bad thinking, He will work for us and through us. Hebrews 13 20 and 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's God who's doing it when we let Him. We sing, "I surrender all." Well, when you surrender all, then God can work with you. But we keep taking some of it back. I'll handle this part, God. Don't mess with this part of my life, God. I've got that. And He just shakes His head. As long as you hold on to it and don't surrender it, you struggle with it. It's when we surrender and when we allow Him to work in our darkest closets, then we begin to heal in those areas. But as long as we hold on to Him, He's a gentleman. He's not going to force us. We got family members praying for those areas that we haven't yielded to God yet. And as we yield, slowly allow Him to work through us, cleansing us all the way through, then our soul is saved. Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Wow. I had a work crew yesterday at the house, and I didn't have an awful lot of time to give them instruction. And there were some weeds in one of the beds that needed to be pulled. But the plants in the bed weren't ready to be cut down yet because the nourishment in the plants need to go down into those bulbs so that those plants will flower next year. They had them all nicely put into bags for me, and they'd cut the greenery off and given it to the cows, and I was just sick, because they still need to be frozen down and the nourishment go into the plants. But I didn't tell them. I'm not going to beat them up when I see them the next time. I promise. It was my fault. So, not grumbling, not disputing, not throwing a fit. I didn't break anything. I didn't throw anything. I didn't say anything that I later regret. Because God's working in me not to fuss over stuff that I have no control over. After all, who would that hurt? Those that I love. So, just get over it. Go on. See, that's our testimony. The way you handle things, the way you deal with stuff happens. I mean, I wasn't ready to trade in my truck when it got destroyed. And I didn't go and wring the little girl's neck because she was texting when she ran into the back of my truck. I wasn't jumping up and down red-faced and saying things that I had to take back. After all, I had my workman that's a Christian, and I had other people around me and the poor officer that has to deal with the situation. Our testimony is how we handle adversity. And, you know, when you strangle somebody, that's not a good testimony. When you curse at them and jump up and down, you know, if you believe that God's in control of your life, you start to relax about stuff. Don't get so fuss, get into such a fuss. It's our testimony. People, how do you handle things? 1 Peter 4:9 said, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Romans 14:1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. We're supposed to be peacemakers. We're supposed to be gentle and kind and good. Kind. That's our testimony. Is that who you are in Christ? Verse 15 says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you shine? Huh? How do you deal with stuff? What does it look like after the dust settles? We're working on a project, and I've measured everything carefully, and I put this partition up. We took it down and adjusted it. We put it up, we took it down and adjusted it. We put it up 4 times. I had to make adjustments on this thing I'd carefully measured 3 weeks ago. And when it went in, it really looks nice, but it required some adjustment. Now, the witnesses saw that I was patient, didn't fuss, didn't cuss. See, even in the middle of a project, what does your witness look like? What is your testimony? Well, I learned that stuff doesn't go always the way I planned it. And sometimes I need to redo stuff. And no, I didn't get paid last week because the job's not done. And it probably won't be done this week because the weather's not going to be conducive for working outside. So, am I going to fuss? No. That's life. Live with it. Get over it. Be at peace. Life's too short to be upset. isn't it? Isn't it? Life's too short to have unforgiveness. It's called ill will. Why? Because it makes you sick and it breaks down relationships. Let me finish. Verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You see, as you guys do good, it looks good on me and it looks good on Jesus. Remember, our life, the way you live it, is a testimony to those that have mentored you, discipled you, raised you, and to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of His kingdom. Do you look like it? Lord, we love You and we thank You that Paul understood that we've got to work on who we are, that You're not done with us yet, and we've got to surrender ourselves to You, allow You to work in us and through us so that the world will see that You are who You say You are. You're true. You don't lie. Lord, help us to be true to the calling that You've called us to, that our testimony would be real. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not believe that they have the salvation, the Holy Spirit in them that has equipped them for heaven, today they can change. Today they can receive that assurance that they have everlasting life. Lord, we love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us and open your hymnals to page
366.
Good choice.